I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 4. This morning, looking at verses 16 through 25, that's found on page 941 in your pew Bibles. Romans 4, verses 16 through 25, we conclude this morning the first major section in Paul's letter to the Romans, a section that began really back in 1:16 or 1:18, where Paul spells out the nature of human sin, the extent of human sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, the good news, the hope that we are justified freely by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we conclude this opening major section of Romans dealing with this great Christian doctrine of justification by faith this morning. And next week we're going to go on to chapter 5 to look at the results of our justification by faith. But this morning, looking once again at this glorious doctrine that we are right with God, not based on what we do, our works, our goodness, or even our desire to be right with God. We are justified with God because of what Christ and Christ alone has done. We simply trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, beginning this morning in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may he write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Let's pray to him. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious message that's contained in it, that you sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. And our God, we pray that you would write the truth of your word on our hearts this morning, that we might love you more and more, that we might live lives of more fervent worship, that we might lay our all on the altar before you, lay down our lives to be used as you see fit. Be with us, guide us, teach us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Do you trust God in good times? Do you trust God in difficult times? And how do you know? Do you trust God? Are you trusting God? That's the question that the Apostle Paul confronts us with this morning. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of faith, or gives us a picture of what trusting God looks like. Now, why does he do this? Let me set the context for you here in Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has told us that we are justified not by our good works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul has drawn out the example in chapter 4 of Abraham and Abraham's faith. And he has told us that all who are of faith are the children of Abraham. And if we have the faith of Abraham, we'll be justified like Abraham. We will be declared to be in right relationship with God. So what's Paul going to do now? Well, Paul is going to back up and show us exactly what that faith looks like. And he's going to use Abraham once again to do it. Here's what faith looks like. You want to see a picture of faith? Here it is in the life of Abraham, a glorious picture for us today. Now, thus far in our study through Romans, we have actually defined faith. We have looked at saving faith, and we have looked at it primarily theologically, what it means to have faith theologically. And we have seen that at its heart, faith essentially means trust. Trusting Jesus Christ to save us. And now Paul is going to practically work that out for us in our passage this morning. A glorious picture of what it means to trust Christ. Now, before I get into our passage this morning, let me say up front that there are many different ideas present about what faith is or what faith looks like. But most commonly today, we actually hear faith referred to in a kind of nebulous way, a non-concrete way, and typically in a privatized way, my personal faith. I have faith, people will say. It's my private faith, it's my personal faith, but yeah, I'm a person of faith. And what has gone along with that in our culture today is that faith typically has been pushed out of the public square. You can have your own private faith, but just don't bring that private faith into public discussions. The political arena, the social arena. Faith, that's a private thing. Keep that to yourself. You can have it if you want. Have it in private, but don't bring it out. Don't use that, certainly, to justify various political positions. Faith is often seen today as being irrational. It's your private faith, but it has nothing to do with real life. In fact, Bertrand Russell, one of the great pagan philosophers of the 20th century, would speak for many today when he defined faith, quote, as a conviction that cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. A conviction that can't be shaken by contrary evidence. And Russell meant to say it's irrational. Faith is completely irrational. But I want us to see in this passage this morning that faith is utterly reasonable and rational. Why? Because it is ultimately rooted in its object, who is God Himself. That gives faith a reason, a rationality, because of who God is. And in fact, we're going to see this morning that faith ultimately is rooted in who God is, what God has said, and what God has done. Which, by the way, would make a nice 3-point sermon for my sermon this morning. And that's basically what I'm going to say, although I've got a 4-point sermon for you this morning. But it's rooted in God. Who God is, what God has done, and what God has said to us. And the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that faith is rooted in the nature and the character of God. Faith is rooted in the nature and the character of God. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. Now notice here in verse 16 that Paul is picking up his argument midstream. He says, verse 16, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. Well, what is why? We got to go back and look at the previous verses. And if you let your eyes scan over verses 13 to 15, we haven't been in this chapter for about 3 weeks now with our 10th anniversary celebration. No church last week. So a little bit of review here. Going back to verses 13 and following, Paul has contrasted there the law and the promise. He says our inheritance, the inheritance that God has promised to His people, is not received by the law. It is not received by what we do. Why? Because none of us can meet God's perfect standard. And in fact, if we try to gain a right standing with God through the law or through our works, what's left for us is only the wrath of God. That's what Paul says in verse 15. The law brings wrath because we can't live up to His standard. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment, each and every one of us. But that's why it depends on faith. It can't be through works. It can only be by trusting in what God has done. How did God deal with Abraham? God said, I will. And what did Abraham do? He believed. He trusted what God had said. And so that's why Paul says here, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Totally a gift from God. Not based on what we do, simply believing and trusting what God says and what God has done. Abraham trusted God. He had faith in God. Why? Because he believed God to be trustworthy. God spoke and Abraham believed Him. He believed God to be trustworthy. And so God, in who He is, in His nature, is a trustworthy God. But not only that, Paul goes on to show us that God is all-powerful. He can do what He says. Let's read on in these verses. Verse 17, let's pick up there. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God gives life to the dead. What's that? Resurrection. He raises up the dead. What's the language of the other? He calls into existence the things that do not exist. It's a reference to creation. God creates by the word of His power. God can raise the dead. God is a powerful God. He can do all His holy will. And so here we see the two sides. God is trustworthy and God is powerful. And we need both of those things, don't we? Think about life. Think about our normal everyday life. Some people have the ability to do certain things, but they're not trustworthy. They could carry out various tasks if we could count on them, if we could trust them, but they're not trustworthy. They fall down on their commitments. They make pledges they don't keep, or simply they get distracted. They could have done the job, but they didn't do it because they weren't trustworthy. On the other hand, we have people who are trustworthy, but sometimes they're given tasks they can't carry out. I love that commercial, that Geico commercial. When the boss is talking to the little gecko, and he's talking about trust and building people's faith, and he says, let's carry this out by doing a little exercise while I fall backwards and you catch me. Right? You've seen that commercial? And it ends with the little gecko saying, oh dear. Love to be able to catch you, but I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. God is both trustworthy and powerful. When God gives His word, when God gives His promise, we can trust Him, and God is powerful to be able to carry it through. And so our faith, our trust is rooted in the nature and character of God, that He's trustworthy and He's powerful to do it. God will not let us down. And that makes faith utterly reasonable. Utterly reasonable. It's not irrational. God can do what He said He will do. And one of the things that God has said He will do is He will make you His if you trust Christ alone for salvation. God is trustworthy. God is powerful. God will do it. Second thing we see in our passage this morning about faith is that faith is based on the Word of God rather than the way things appear to be at the moment. Faith is based on the Word of God rather than appearance, the way things appear to be. Let's read on in verses 18 and 19. Paul says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he has been told, so shall your offspring be. In hope, he believed against hope. What does that mean? Based on his hope, in hope, hope in God, but against any human hope. Why is there no human hope? Abraham's about 100 years old. Sarah's about 90 years old. Sarah hasn't had any children. Brothers and sisters, it is hopeless. This last I checked. It's hopeless. From a human perspective. Against hope. The prospects were bleak for having children for old Abe and Sarah at this point. And yet in hope, God said it. Abraham believed it in spite of reality. And notice here that Abraham did not close his eyes to the reality of the situation. In fact, that's how some people define faith or describe faith. Abraham looked reality square in the face. Look at verse 19. Paul says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He did not weaken his faith, even though he considered that. He looked it square in the face. He knew that that was the reality. Now, there are some teachers out there who say faith means actually shutting our eyes to reality. And there are some in the Christian church who say that. If you're sick, don't say you're sick. Believe God can make you well. Say I'm healed because God said He'll heal me. If you're in trouble, don't say you're in trouble because God said He'll bring you out of that time. Don't say that. No. Not only is that lying, it's not in accord with God's Word. Abraham looks reality square in the face. He knew his condition. He knew Sarah's condition, and yet God said it. And so he continued on in hope, in faith, trusting God to do what He said. And that's the essence of faith. Trust. It's trusting what God has said. Not the way things might appear to us at the moment. God has said many things to us. God has given us many promises that God has said He will carry through on in spite of the way things might currently look in your life. God has said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. God has said to you, do not be anxious. Do not worry. If I feed the birds of the air, will I not feed you? If I clothe the grass of the field, will I not clothe you? Oh, you have little faith, Jesus said. God has said, all things work together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. These are some of the precious promises that God has given to His people. And things right now might look utterly bleak in your life. In fact, for almost all of you, and I know much about your lives, there is some situation in your life, whether it be a job, whether it be family, that looks very bleak to you right now. How can God bring me out of this? And God has said, don't trust based on appearance. Trust based in My Word, what I have said to you. And I don't believe there is a person here who could not give some testimony to the way God has worked in your life in past circumstances. You didn't know at the time how things were going to turn out. At the time, things looked absolutely bleak, hopeless to you. And yet now, as you look back, you see that God has worked in wonderful and glorious ways. That those difficult situations were actually ultimately for your good. And God has brought good out of it. Trust means trusting in what God has said, not looking at the way things appear at the moment. The third thing I want you to see about faith this morning is that the hallmark of faith is that it gives glory to God. The hallmark of faith is that it gives glory to God. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. Paul goes on to say this, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You must not be reading the same Bible I'm reading. Because as I go back to Genesis, I see a lot of distrust and I see a lot of wavering. I see Abraham on two different occasions fearful of the men of a certain country lying about Sarah. Or telling Sarah, don't say, you're my wife. I see Abraham in chapter 16 of Genesis immediately after God had passed through the animals in Genesis chapter 15, this wonderful covenant ceremony, immediately after God had told Abraham, look up at the stars in the sky because your offspring are going to be like that. And immediately after that in chapter 16, what comes next? Sarah says, here, take Hagar, my handmaid. Evidently, I'm not going to have children through her. And Abraham does it. I see wavering and I see distrust, don't you? But you know what? Paul is looking at the total picture, not the individual snapshots. And this is a tremendous encouragement to me because I often waver in doubt. And my guess is you do too. In fact, I know you do. On various issues. We have our struggles. We have our wavering. But as Paul looks at the whole picture, he says, Abraham did not waver. There may have been these blips along the road, but Abraham continued to grow. He continued to go forward in spite of his doubts, in spite of his stumbling. Do you have faith that God is going to carry out His purposes and His promises to you, even though you have to admit you have those times in your life when you struggle and when you wrestle, when you stay up at night fretting? My great sin. Trusting God. Continuing to put your hope, your trust in Him. God is going to fulfill His promise to me. Even in those times of weakness, those times of sin in our life. Paul looks at the whole picture. I love that about Scripture, by the way. That it tells us the whole picture of a person's life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The great saints of Scripture. The great people of faith wavered and struggled. Do you know, have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11 and seen some of the people listed there, the great hall of faith, including Samson? My goodness. You got to say, aren't you tempted to say there to the writer, to the Hebrews, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading about Samson? An example of faith? Rahab? Several of these people. Scripture tells us the whole story, but it also looks at the big picture. They continued to trust, continued to move forward in spite of their sin, in spite of their weakness. And so faith is therefore a growing thing in our life. And that's what Paul says here. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. What does it mean that he gave glory to God? It means that he trusted God to do what he said. He let God be God. That's what it means here. No reliance on self. No self-assurance. God, you said it. I'm trusting you to carry through and to do it. He grew strong as he gave glory to God. We need to be careful of our own sense of self-assurance. Some of us who trust in and rest in our own abilities in various situations. We need to give that over to God, saying, God, you do what you have promised. We need to be careful as we train our kids in this way. When we lived in Mississippi, there was a coach that our son Luke's team often played against. And before every game, when this team played, they would break the huddle and they would say, I can! In some ways, that's a wonderful cheer, but you know, that's not the Christian's cheer. A Christian does not say, I can! We need to be careful as we raise our kids. We live in an age that says self-esteem is what's important. Constant assurance, constant reinforcement, speak positive things to our kids. And I believe in those things. Those things are all important. But we also need to be careful that we don't create little pagans who are trusting and relying in themselves. We need to reinforce, but we also need to correct. We need to chastise. We need to deal openly with our kids about their own weaknesses. God's given you gifts. God's given you strengths, but we need to deal with the weaknesses that our children have as well. We need to be careful as we go down that road. You know, we drive around and I often see these bumper stickers on the back of cars. I have a terrific kid at such and such school. Right? You've seen this. I've actually thought of proposing to Covenant Day School, where our kids go, a bumper sticker. I've got a little sinner. Who is growing in God's grace at Covenant Day School. The danger of self-esteem and self-reliance, Paul has already told us back in chapter 1. What's at the heart of human sin? It's the failure to glorify God and give thanks. And that leads directly to idolatry, which is self-worship. Self-esteem, self-reliance is idolatry. And that is falling short of bringing glory to God. John Murray, in his Romans commentary, says, the grandeur of faith consists in this, that it gives all glory to God and rests in God's power and faithfulness. The grandeur of faith gives all glory to God and rests in God's power and faithfulness. The hallmark of faith is that it gives glory to God. Fourth and finally and very briefly, faith requires resting in God's finished work in Jesus Christ. Faith requires resting in God's finished work in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 22 to 25. Paul finishes up by saying, verse 22, that is why, after he spelled out Abraham's faith, what Abraham's faith has looked like, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So he applies here this to Abraham, the Abraham story, why God counted his faith as righteousness. But then he goes on to verse 23. He applies it to us. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is written for us. For us, for you, for me. That we can believe in God, we can trust Him, but at the heart of that is believing the basic gospel message that Jesus was given over for our sins. Jesus died for the sin of His people, paying the penalty that we deserve for our sins. That Jesus was raised up so that we might be in right relationship with God. We can talk about faith all we want, but it's not true faith if it isn't resting in what God has done in Jesus Christ. If there are some here who have not yet trusted in Christ, let me plead with you this morning to do so. You may think of yourself as having a faith, but it cannot be apart from what God has done in Jesus Christ. And to those who are trusting in Christ and yet are struggling in life, struggling with difficult situations, struggling with your own doubts, come back to the cross. Look to Christ, and there our doubts are removed. There is true faith. Why? Because it looks to what God has done for us. And it tells us that God will do great and wondrous things in the lives of His people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your great goodness to us. We thank You that You sent Christ into the world to save us from our sins. And our God, we do confess that we sometimes waver. We sometimes do have those periodic doubts. And yet we pray, O God, that You would continually bring us back to Yourself, back to Christ, back to His cross. That reminds us again that You have done it all and that You will fulfill Your promises that You've made to Your people. And we give You all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.